You guys, singing is really good today. You might say it's good, good, oh. Very good. That's the way it's going to be today, guys. Told you last week, you got to start the stopwatch. Well, good morning, everybody. So great to see you, and to the folks listening on podcast, thanks for tuning in. And hi, Pat. Hope you're doing well. Can't wait till you're back here with us. Now, we're going to continue our summer sermon series about the parables by staying in Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke 8, verses 4 to 15, the parable of the sower. There's going to be some similarities to what we looked at last week in the parable of the prodigal sons. Remember, we learned it wasn't a story about one son or two sons, but really about three sons. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, go listen to the podcast. So we have a farmer, and he goes out to sow some seed. And as he's scattering seed, some fall along the path, some fall on the rock, some fall with the thorns, all of which inhospitable to the seed. And finally, we get some that fall into good soil. Now, as you can imagine, this parable contains a number of images, and our goal today is to try and examine them. So we have seeds, we've got four different types of soil or land, and we have a farmer. We want to look at these images and try and figure out just what in the world a farmer, dirt, and seeds have to do with us in 2017. So we need to put our gardening gloves on and get to work. Now, I know this one is a little bit familiar, but I don't want to take that for granted. So we're just going to take a moment or two. You can turn if you have your Bibles with you or pull up your Bible apps, but it's going to be on the screen. We're going to go ahead and read this parable together to make sure that it's fresh in our minds. I'm going to walk over here so you can actually see the words and just not my backside. Ready? One, two, three. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Good reading. A farmer went out to sow his seed. That's how our parable begins. It's a very simple sentence and one that I think we probably gloss over here in 2017, but it's packed. It's a packed sentence. Remember last week how we paused a couple of times and said, well, culturally, in the parable of the prodigal sons, there were certain things that meant bigger ideas and conjured up different images for the original audience, and they were things that we would maybe skip over. Well, this is one of those sentences. This is packed for the original audience and one that sometimes we often miss. You see, back then people lived in villages, and so when Jesus says a farmer goes out to sow his seed, the original audience would know that you would have to literally go out from your village, and you'd have to walk to your field. And to get to your field, you might have to walk through a couple of other people's fields. And to do that, you didn't walk on a road, you didn't drive a car, you walked on a very narrow path. Very narrow, no more than 3 feet. But these weren't just called a path, they had a special name. People called these little paths that people walked to get to their field and walked to get from point A to point B in their field, they called them the way. Now that should sound pretty familiar, because what was Christianity called before it was Christianity? It was called the way. People knew this. They had this image. And what did Jesus teach us about the path called the way? Well, he says in Matthew 7 that the way is narrow. Chapter 7 of Matthew. So when he says a farmer goes out to sow his seed, immediately the people knowing, they know that it means that a farmer has to go out and walk this very narrow path called the way in order to do it. But we also know that as a Christian or as a disciple, to navigate the field of point A to point B, we have to walk a very narrow path called the way too. See, very tiny sentence, but it's packed and we miss it. But Jesus' original audience would have absolutely known exactly what he was talking about. So we have the farmer, those who walk and sow the seed. The seed, it's great when the Bible interprets itself because it tells us that the seed is the word of God. I think that aspect is pretty easy to understand. Now, hold the farmer in your mind. We're going to put him on the shelf and we're going to come back to him. All right, but we're going to plow through to Jesus' explanations. Camp is catching up to me, excuse me. Now, it's important. We see in the verses that we read that Jesus explains the parable, right? But he doesn't explain it to the crowd. That's important. He tells them the parable. He says, hey, oh, if you have ears, hear this. But then he explains it only to his disciples. That's important. But then we get to verse 10. Verse 10 is a little bit tricky. Kirsten, I think we have that verse. As you were reading it, I don't know if some of you were scratching your head, but here's what it says. It said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. It kind of sounds as if perhaps Jesus is teaching in parables to confuse people. But that's not the case, okay? This verse, though it's a little tricky, it's not referring to why Jesus is teaching in parables, okay? In other words, this verse, which is challenging, it's not saying that Jesus teaches in parables so that some people won't understand. That's not what it's talking about. It's referring to the result of Jesus' teachings, okay? It's saying that the net result was that people just did not understand. That's what's really happening. What's really being said is that some people are just so dull-minded that when God's truth comes to them, they can't even recognize it. Some people become so mentally lazy, not only in Jesus' original audience, but here today in 2017, so blinded by their own biases and prejudices, and so unwilling to see anything that they don't want to, that the result is when they hear the word of God and when they see the truth of God, they don't understand it and they just don't recognize it. They're seeing, but they don't see. They hear it, but they don't understand it. The idea is that you have to make a little bit of effort in order to understand it, or else you just won't get it. So again, Jesus isn't teaching in parables to purposely confuse people. No, he's doing it so that it's clear. He's presenting the truth of God clearly in front of people, saying, here it is. All you got to do is reach out and take it. Requires a little bit of effort on the hearer's part, or else they will see but not see. They will hear but not understand. Does that make sense? The more you nod, the faster we can go. Now, I love this parable. I told you last week that some of Jesus' parables are some of the best literary short stories there are. And this is a great one because Jesus interprets it for us. He does a lot of the work. And so he explains to his disciples what all of these different soils mean. So we've got a sower casting out seeds. We've got four different types of soil, four different types of dirt that the seed could land. And he explains to us that these four different soils are really four different hearers, four different types of people. So it really begs the question then, and this is a tough one, what kind of dirt are you? That's the question we have to figure out. What kind of dirt are we? First, we have seeds that fall along the path. Some translations, King James, for example, will say that some seeds fall by the wayside, right? Not in the good soil, not along the way, but just to the side of it. It's kind of like the shoulder of a highway. Now, the seed that falls here is not really in good shape. It's going to get trampled on by, you know, hooves and feet, or birds are going to come and snatch it and eat it up. But either way, this hard path just doesn't give the seed a chance to grow. Jesus explains that the hard path is a shut mind, not even a skeptic mind, but a shut mind. People who have heard the word of God but are just completely closed off to it. The seed just sits there, waiting to be trampled into oblivion or picked off and swallowed up by a passing bird. Folks that won't even engage in religious talk, even from a skeptical point of view. They just want nothing to do with it. I told you a little bit ago when we were giving out water with the youth, some people a little weirded out by that because they just want nothing to do with church or religion at all. These are the shut mind. This is where the seed falls along the path. It can't grow there. But we also get another hint that the seed is in trouble because of the birds. Birds are the worst. Even Jesus knew that birds were the worst. See, a bird tried to murder me in Niagara Falls this one time. Glenn, I've got 15 seconds for this story. Relax. So I was walking down Niagara Falls along the side with Sarah and I, when all of a sudden, death from above, this thing crashes into my head. And before I can figure out what it is, there's this giant seagull, but it is more like a pterodactyl. And he had me, and he was trying to pull me over the edge or maybe get my croissant that I had. I don't know. But either way, birds are bad news in shoes. In the Bible, when it comes to metaphors and images, anytime birds are referenced in a general sense, it's always bad. Always, always bad. Now, there are specific times where Jesus will say, hey, think of the sparrows or think of the doves. If it's a specific bird, it's okay, it's different. But birds in a general sense, it's always, always bad. There's one over here, and it's kind of freaking me out a little bit, to be honest. But Jesus explains this as well. In verse 12, he says, he's not talking about the birds. What comes to steal the seed away? It's the devil. Now, this is important, okay? Jesus could have very easily explained that the birds were life's difficult situations, tough circumstances. He could have done that, but he doesn't. Very clearly, very deliberately, he says, it's the devil. It's very popular theology nowadays to try and dismiss the devil. Satan can't be real because Jesus and God loves everybody. That's partly true. God loves you, like we learned last week. God cherishes his creation and he loves you. And there's nothing you can do. There's no distance you can run to make God stop loving you. We've been at camp, so we've got to do a camp thing. On the count of three, you say, God loves me. One, two, three. I almost believed you. One, two, three.
God loves me.
That's much better. Now that's true, God loves you, but hold on to your socks because Satan hates you. Satan wants to try and will constantly try to snatch the word of God from you because he wants to keep you away from God. And he certainly wants to prevent you from sowing the seeds of the word of God in other people's lives. God loves you very, very much, like we learned last week. He's not waiting to condemn you or judge you. He wants to wrap his arms around you and tell you that he loves you. But to try and airbrush the devil out of the Bible is to try and edit the words that Jesus himself deliberately taught his disciples. Birds are bad news in shoes, and in this parable, they represent the devil stealing the word of God from people's hearts. We continue, we get to the rocky ground or the shallow ground. And there's basically two ways to look at this. Some people think that when we're talking about rocky ground, they would divide the fields up by piling rocks. So this would be my field and that would be your field. And we know because there's rocks there. That's one way. A better way from William Barclay, I think, is you've got areas where there's just rock with a couple inches of topsoil. So it's really shallow ground. But either way you look at it, this provides a good area for the seed to sprout up very quickly. It's very warm, very moist, but there's nowhere to lay any roots. And so it withers very quickly. And this represents people that accept the word of God for a moment, but they have no root. They accept it, but they never think it out. And they never work out the implications. So inevitably, like a plant, it collapses when the strain and stress comes along, or even a gentle breeze comes through. It reminds me of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 when he's addressing some shallow-grounded people or some rocky-grounded people. He says, "You've accepted the word, but you're infants on milk. You can't even take solid food. That's the shallow ground, failing to allow the word to really take root in our life." So what does it look like to be a shallow-grounded person? Well, you just got to look for the fruits of the Spirit. If somebody says they've accepted the word of God, but there's no evidence of the fruits of the Spirit, then it's probably a shallow-grounded person or a rocky-grounded person. Moving on to the thorns, we get seed that fall among the thorns. And this is a tricky one. This is one where I think a lot of us fall into from time to time. See, this seed has pretty much everything it needs. It grows, but so do the weeds. And the weeds or the thorns eventually choke it and restrict what it can do. These are the people that Jesus explains that they accept the word of God. It even takes roots and it grows, but they let other things grow alongside it. The worries of this life, the pursuit of the pleasures of this life. Last week we would refer to that as younger brother syndrome. Or the big one these days, the big weed that often grows in people's lives, are the busyness of life. Hanging out with these kids last week, some of them are in so many clubs and so many activities, it's almost every single day is scheduled, and every single day they have to be in two or three different places. It's craziness. Families are holding down two or three or more jobs and are involved in more things, I think, than ever before. They say things like, you know, I would love to be part of a small group. I know it's important, but it's just really busy at work right now. Or I'd love to help with that program. I'd love to come out and help with the 50 kids at VBS, but it's just not a good season. See, too often we allow the busyness of life to grow just like weeds. You know, it's great to be involved in different things. It's really great that we have our kids socializing and getting exposure and different opportunities. And these can be really good things. That's the problem with them. Because the enemy of the very best thing is always the second best. So it's very good to have some of these things, but if they start choking the best thing, then they're probably weeds. Are there any weeds in your life that need to be pulled out? And finally, we get to the good soil. The seed has what it needs, and it grows big and strong. These are the people who hear the word of God. They listen attentively. They keep it in their heart, and they meditate and reflect on it. And most importantly, they act on it. So of the four soils, what kind of dirt are you? All right, I said we were going to put the farmer on the shelf. We're going to come back to him. We know that the seed is the word of God. We know that we've got four different soils, four different hearers that could hear the word of God. But we also have a farmer. Now, the farmer are the people who follow Jesus. Remember at the start, a farmer walks along the way to sow his seed. A follower of Jesus also has to walk along a narrow path called the way. And Jesus picks a farmer on purpose because he's talking to his disciples intentionally. He wants to teach them two very important lessons. And as followers of Jesus, they're two very important lessons for us as well. The first lesson is that we need to notice how the farmer went out to sow his seeds. He just goes out and starts scattering seeds, doesn't he? The farmer doesn't seem to mind that some seed are going to fall on the path or the rock or in with the weeds. He could have been very, very careful, couldn't he? He could have just gone to the good soil and dropped the seeds there. But he doesn't do that. He scatters the seed everywhere. Why? Because he wants to cover as much ground as possible. A follower of Jesus has to take the word of God and scatter it everywhere, has to cover as much ground as possible. He or she can't restrict the word of God to certain people, even if it's what we would consider the good soil. No, we have to share the word of God with everyone. We have to cover as much ground as possible. That's why we do some strange and weird and wonderful things here. That's why we're going to give out these Why books in September to all of our neighbors. It's why we have magic shows and clubs camp, because it covers as much ground as possible. It scatters seed. I was dropped on my head as a baby, so I look at things a little differently. I don't look differently, I just look at things differently. I like to walk along in our backyard, usually after dinner. I like to look at the birds and the frogs and different things. And it's interesting, because sometimes you find a plant growing that nobody planted there, or you find like a little stash of seeds or nuts that's been squirreled away by a chipmunk or a squirrel or something. Those things get moved, right? That plant is growing because maybe a bird dropped a seed, or the breeze took a seed and dropped it there, and those nuts and those seeds get moved because a squirrel picks it up and moves it. Sometimes where you drop a seed, where you drop the word of God, it might move. So we can't restrict it. We can't restrict it to certain areas. Your act of kindness to a person who you think may not have the ability or the desire to respond to the word of God could still result in a strong, healthy, committed follower. You may never even know it. So our first lesson from the farmer is that we cannot restrict where we scatter the seed of the word of God. Years ago in a ball hockey league that we were running, I had this kid on my team. He was a pain in the neck. That's the nicest way to say it. Nice kid, but temper. I think he probably broke like 27 sticks over the course of an 8-week season. He was always getting in trouble. And if we were losing, just grumpy. Grumpy puss he was. But every week he kept coming. And at every practice, we opened up the Bible and we did our coach's corner, a little devotion, just like we did with the kids last week, just like we do in the ball hockey league downstairs in the fall. We planted a seed with that kid. Now, I moved off to Toronto, but that seed was discovered by another farmer, by another church. They took care of that seed. They watered it. They nourished it. And as it grew up, it grew into a big, strong plant. And that boy is in his 20s now, and he's actually a missionary in Africa. You don't know what's going to happen with your seed, so don't restrict it. Cover as much ground as possible. Scatter the seed of God's love, God's glory, and God's word everywhere. That's the first important lesson for the farmer and for us as disciples. The second lesson is kind of related to the first. The disciples are facing some pretty disheartening circumstances. As the New Testament unfolds, they're going to face a lot more discouraging situations. At this point, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're a pretty tough opponent. They're making life pretty difficult on Jesus and the followers. A little later on, we're going to read that disciples are going to be beaten and rejected by their neighbors for preaching the word of God. They're going to get arrested and they're going to be killed. Pretty tough situations. So the second point that Jesus is trying to make is simply this. Don't be discouraged. Not every seed you scatter is going to grow. Every farmer knows that some of his seed will be lost. It simply can't all grow. But it doesn't discourage him. He still goes out and he scatters seed and he tries to cover as much ground as possible, because at the end of the day, the harvest is guaranteed. As a farmer sowing seed, as a disciple trying to plant the word of God, we're going to have setbacks. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to invite people to come to Christmas Eve or church in the park, and they're not going to come. They're not going to want to hear it. But they might. They might. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have discouragements. We stood up here and said, we have 50 kids for VBS. That is a ton of kids. Next year, we might stand up here and say, we only have 15 kids for VBS. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have discouragements. But don't despair, because the harvest is sure. Glenn put me down for 45 minutes, but we're going to wrap up. Very quickly, as someone who hears the truth of God, you need to figure out, what kind of hearer are you? What kind of soil are you? Could there be a little bit more depth? Are there rocks there preventing the roots of the word of God of taking over your life? Are there some weeds in your life that you need to pull out? Or maybe you're just completely closed off and you stumbled in here by mistake or on the podcast and you don't know how to mute me. If, as a hearer, though, to the truth of God, You consider yourself good soil, then perhaps you've grown up big and strong enough that you also call yourself a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Then, if that's the case, like the farmer, you are responsible for sowing seeds. You need to take the word of God and cover as much ground as possible with it, recognizing that all people need to hear the good news of the gospel. But don't be discouraged when some seeds don't grow, because inevitably, some don't. But have confidence that as a sower of seeds, your salvation is guaranteed, and so is the harvest. Glenn, can you come on up here and close us off, please?
All right, if you guys want to stand with me.
Go out into the field to sow seeds and cover as much ground as possible. May you go in peace to love and serve the Lord. You're dismissed.